Open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. This morning, we're going to tackle one more parable that is directly linked to salvation. Jesus was teaching a lot of parables. And I told you at the beginning when we started in the parables that can be easily divided into certain segments. And one of them obviously was the kingdom of heaven is like. And we looked at them. Then we're looking at what it means to have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do this morning the last one and that one. And then we have a few more to go that's going to deal with end times before Jesus comes back or when he comes back. All packed into parables. Can you believe that? And so this morning we're going to focus on the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters. How many of you would say throughout the week, I'm reading news, be it on the cell phone, be it on your computer, be it listening to TV. There is so much you can listen to. And when you really turn it off, you say, all the things I listen to don't really matter. And this is probably a good conclusion because we're filling our mind with a lot of stuff which doesn't bring us closer to Jesus. It's good to know a few things, but, oh man, we all know this world is not the place just like it was 10 years ago. Forget about when we grew up. Mom and Dad never had to worry about where we went because they always knew when we were hungry, we were back in the kitchen. When the night falls, we're all home. We knew that. And nobody ever had to worry about that we get somehow abducted or somebody would abuse us. No such thing. And there were lots of kids in the neighborhood where I grew up. We spent lots of time in the forests. Nobody ever bothered us, not even the animals. So we maybe bothered them. So let's focus on the only thing that really matters. Most of us, when we read the parables, we see sometimes parables that almost seem like just stories. And that's what they are. But this parable here in the 13th chapter of Luke is dealing with the narrow door. And some scholars say it's a borderline parable, if you want to call it that way. It means that it's not truly a story. It is more a response to Jesus' response to a question they had. And they asked, obviously, one question, which all of us would like to know. But we would like to know more than what they actually asked them. We would like to know, are our family members in heaven? How many would like to know? What about my friends? What about my kids? What about my grandkids? So it's not unusual that we would ask a question. Here the disciples just ask, many of you. So Jesus was asked, and he is answering by not answering. He just makes a statement. Strive to enter to the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That introduces us to the parable. Let's go to verse 22. We read it together and then we debone it. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And some said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves cast out. I want you to underline that. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, when you see it, there's a time when we leave this earth and we will see these things. But the devastating thing is, not all who see it are a part of it. And Jesus says, and people will come from the east, west, from the north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is not the only parable, the only story in the Bible, in the New Testament Jesus is telling, that teaches us the same truth. It's obviously about salvation. It's obviously how we get saved. It's obviously how we're going to make it into the kingdom. But the question that triggered all that teaching was, will there be few or many? What is it? You would have expected Jesus would say, yes or no. You know, are there many? He could have said no. Are there few? He could have said no. Whatever. But he doesn't answer because that's not a matter in these things. Jesus illustrates to us in that really the focus ought to be. We many times forget it. So let me quickly give you a few more from the New Testament. The Sermon on the Mount, we find that obviously Matthew, and in the seventh chapter, Jesus is summarizing it. And if you go with me to verses 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In that passage, the narrow door is contrasted with the broad one. And the broad and narrow path kind of gives you the image what Jesus is speaking about. Last week, we were talking about the 10 virgins, remember? Matthew 25. We're talking about 5 wise ones, 5 foolish ones. The bridegroom comes, the door is shut, it's over. You know, same image here when the owner comes and shuts the door. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus is recorded of having said, truly, truly, I say to you, in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Same thing, same theme, same direction. It's just one door, one path, one way. Can be closed. When it's closed, it's over. Then when Jesus encountered the rich young man, you remember that story, Jesus looked around at his disciples after discussion between the rich young man and Jesus was over, and he said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he makes a comment. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. If you're a born-again believer, you can say, God made it possible. Right. Not you, not me, nobody, no friends, no family members. God made it possible. So all those stories are telling the exact same thing in different ways. You probably have recognized when I preach sometimes a theme for 3-4 weeks and take each time a different story, looking at it from a different angle, okay? So the reason is the question that begins this section. This is why Luke 13 is the most interesting parable of them all. And Jesus said, You know, obviously the answer, hey, you have to focus on. That's what he literally says. The question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You say, I will never ask that question. I will never, no, I'm not interested. Really? Are you interested? The one who sits next to you is going to make it. Are you interested? Are your children going to make it? How many of me and my family members are going to make it? If you're married, you probably would have said to Jesus, what about her? No, she would have said, what about him? That's the way that goes around here. We have always this big question mark. We would ask that question. And look how Jesus answered. Enter. He totally ignores what they just asked. Enter by the narrow gate. The question they ask is not irrelevant. That's why Jesus asked the way he did, or answered the way he did. The reason he did not answer the way they wanted it, as far as heaven is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, the answer to a question like this is totally irrelevant. I say it over and over today, because the only thing that mattered was whether the questioner himself would be among the number of the saved. Whether small or large doesn't matter. Listen, Jesus literally says, make sure that you are in. You said, isn't that a very selfish goal? Well, if you are not saved, you can't help anybody else to see the light. They don't see it in us. Why should they take the offer? So the question here is, am I in? Paul said it differently. He said, make sure whether you are in the faith. Make sure. And Jesus said, listen, how many mansions are built in heaven? Since when is that your concern? What bigger house you're going to get in heaven? Why is that your concern? As a matter of fact, the word mansion we have in the Bible simply means a dwelling place. That's all. So it's in heaven they don't build like we do down here. Everything we build falls apart. Heaven is eternal, correct? If you own a house, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So this is literally the message of the parable. Is this is none of your concern. You make sure that you are in. And I tell you that this morning. Make sure you are in. Make sure. And how do we know? Well, that's going to be the part of the rest of the sermon. So we're going to break it down into three sections, three parts. There's only one door, and it is a narrow one, according to Jesus. Only one door. The door is now open, as long as you live, though it will one day close for good. And it is our duty and responsibility to enter. God is not dragging you in, does not pushing you in. It is you and my duty and responsibility to enter on our own volition. So, but before we go there and look at these 3 points, let me insert from Mark 10 something which has greatly been misunderstood in many circles of the church. And that's the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. How many have ever thought, I would like to know how big the opening is in a needle? What does it mean? But because this passage has been very troubling for a lot of people, and some preachers even want to make it a little bit smaller than Jesus said. You know, so hardly anybody gets to it, you know. But it is impossible for a camel to go to the eye of a needle. I don't care how big your needle is. That's the whole point. Okay? So because, here's the thing. Jesus uses that to say, that's how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. If a camel can make it, the rich man can. Since the camel can't make it, the rich man cannot do it. So all rich people go to hell. How do you know? Well, the question arises, what is rich? How much money do you have? How much do you have to own before you are rich? Let me say it this way. Everyone in the United States of America, compared to the third world countries, is a rich person. So nobody in the United States makes it. Is that the conclusion? Cannot be. So we need to understand the parable very quickly. You know, obviously some people say, well, wouldn't it be nice if we don't have anything to worry about? We own nothing, but we will be happy. Okay? By the way, this is not the World Economic Forum invention. Just in case you miss it. They would like to make that needle very, very, very small. On the opening, the needle is even smaller. So nobody gets anything, you know. Let me give you an explanation how fake news works and how genuine truth works. Genuine truth you can take home. Fake news you cannot take home. If you do, you get deceived. Give an example, just before we go back into the text. Communist China is our worst enemy. Heard that? Major problem. That only works in America with the fake news media because America doesn't understand what the word communism means. China's not communistic. The Communist Chinese Party has lost that communist battle a long time ago, but they didn't want to let the name go because otherwise they have to admit to the people that communism was a total failure. How do I know? Economically. If you are in a communist country, you own absolutely nothing. You own nothing. Everything belongs to the state. Everything will be confiscated. Read the stories. How Russia got been conquered by the communists. And everything was gone. I've been there. I've seen how that looks like. I've been behind the Iron Curtain in Czechoslovakia when there was nobody owning anything. Everything belongs to the state. Well, China has oligarchs. They have rich people. You cannot be communists if you have oligarchs. Russia. Russia's not communistic anymore. It's a failure. The only people who simply want still to bring communism, that you own nothing, are found in the Western culture. Canada, Australia, New Zealand, America, they want Europe, they want us to own nothing. They just should tell us the truth. We want us to turn you into communists. What does that have to do with the needle? Well, a lot. because when you believe a lie, that only poor people can make it to heaven, in order for you to be a genuine Christian, you're going to have to sell everything and live as a pauper somewhere, otherwise you cannot make it, which is a lie. So in the old days, they thought, I grew up like this in the Catholic Church. The oldest son normally goes to become a priest. That's the down payment of the family. The oldest daughter becomes a nun. That's the down payment. So we want to make sure that we are going to give the best up so we make it to heaven. But that's another way. That's another door. That's not the door and the way Jesus is talking about it. I don't care what people say. It cannot be this because if you really carefully listen to Mark, and we're going to go back quickly then, you recognize that Jesus never said what we said he said. People have traveled to Israel, often come with photos back, you know, from the trip, for that little gate in Jerusalem, you know? You have seen it. Otherwise, you Google it. There's a little, small little gate which was kept open after the main gate closed. And when the merchants wanted to come in with the camels loaded with goods, they had to take all the stuff from the camel's back, leave it outside the city wall. And then the camel went down on its knees and then snuck to that little gate. Okay? And so here's the picture. You have to unload everything you have, all the wares, all the goods, all the luxuries you have to And then you sneak into Jerusalem, which is the holy city, correct? Then you make it, and then they preach some incredible sermons about it. But it's not the Bible, and it's not the truth. You know? Do you know there was no such gate into the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was walking here? That gate which they're showing you today, that gate was built in the 16th century. All the walls of the temple, mount, 70 AD, were destroyed. You say, well, what is the Wailing Wall, which is still standing? The Wailing Wall was never a part of the temple. The Wailing Wall was a leftover that was built by Herod, the great architect, who was living at the time when Jesus walked this earth. They expanded that Temple Mount immensely. It was a splendid area at that time. So here is the explanation. Because if a rich man can make it to heaven, he has to divest everything and get rid of it. But Jesus said in verse 27 that it is impossible to pass through it without God. He never said it is impossible to get to it without riches, without God. Don't take the parable out of context. Without God, I don't care how much you have, you're not going to make it. So the Greek word used for camel is kameion, which means just that, a camel, nothing else. It's a camel. But how many of you know Jesus did not speak Greek? He spoke Aramaic. And there's a very interesting word. The word for camel in the Aramaic language is gamla, which has a double meaning. You can use it rope or a camel. And it's intended because the coarse hair of a camel was often used to fashion ropes, you know. And so they're binding these hairs together, and then the word is gamla with that double meaning. So have a little picture how that needle looks like in the old days. Needles in ancient times were not these little metal pins, you know, go to Walmart or, you know, these little tiny thing. No, they got some biggies. They got some oak ones, you know, big ones. There they are. That's what they used. So what they did is they threaded that cord with camel's hair and then pulled it to that eye of the needle. And then they put these needles around the neck. They tied them around the neck of the camel and they traveled. So whenever something broke, that's something to fix it. That was standard procedure in the Middle East at that time. But there's a lot more. They said, well, you know, the rich had to learn to share some of his luxuries. Because when they pulled it through the needle, and it was coarse hair, there was always hair falling off. Have you ever touched a dog with long hair? Peter told me that they're going to buy a dog that doesn't lose any hair. So you can have it over at your place. There are no hairs everywhere. I have hairs everywhere. Everywhere. I mean everywhere. I could sell clothes, that stuff. They took the camel hair, roped it, put it to it, and the rope on the other end was just the size of the eye of the needle. It shed all the rest to make it through it. That's how they did it. But in that culture, there's something very interesting. I read that in the history. When an individual forms an easy and quick friendship with someone else, he will say that when they met, it was like a needle and a thread that belongs together. That's how a friendship works. But if that relationship did not have an easy start, or they had difficulty understanding each other, and obviously had some disagreements, they would say that the relationship was like a rope passing through a needle. Some linguistic scholars in the Aramaic language believe that this is the idiom that Jesus is making a reference to. I quote you what they say. A rich man to understand God is like a rope passing through a needle. Their relationship with God will encounter some difficulty, and without God's help, it would not be possible. The word for rich in Aramaic is atira, which means one who has an abundance of resources, not necessarily money, but options to pull one through a difficult situation. End of quote. What does Jesus say when he uses that idiom? He knows that idiom. Do you know it's in other scripture verses in the Old Testament, the eye of the needle. What Jesus is saying is, when you come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, there will be difficult times. And some of us are going to have to shed some hair to fit to the eye of the needle. We're a little bit too fat. So it's going to pull us through it. We have to shed some. But that relationship will only get better. You are still in the eye of the needle. See that? But you can't pull it through it. God makes it possible. The deeper meaning of it is pretty simple. When you have resources, and you and I have, that are so big that we do not depend on a daily basis on the Lord, we will always go for the resources first, not to the Lord. That's a big challenge. You say, that will never happen in my life. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does in all of us. When we have difficulties, where do we go first? Let's say you discover that you have something with your body that doesn't function right. Does God get the first call or the doctor? What do you think? When you get a totally unexpected bill for which you don't have the resources, does God get the first call, or is your credit card come out of your pocket to pay for it? See, it's that real dependence on God. God is testing us if we trust him. You say, well, God is not interested if I can pay the bill. Oh, yes, he is. He's more interested than you and I are because his reputation for God. When you get sick, God is as interested to get you back on your feet as you are. We have to learn to trust him. And I believe I can easily connect it to the days we're living in. And I said it many, many times. And I gave even a little time window, 12 to 18 months, I said 3 months ago. It's recorded. And we're going to go to the eye of the needle. Believe me. We're going to shed a lot of camel hair. And we're going to have to learn to trust the Lord. Not your bank, oh, by the way, your bank account by that time is just miraculously evaporating. You said, that will never happen. A lot of things in America, you thought that would never happen. Well, but the election's coming up, 2024, we're going to fix everything. Well, we said that in 2022 as well. We fix nothing. He said, Pastor, you're a hopeless creature. No, I put all my hope in God, not in people, in God. This is so crucial for us to understand. All of you, if you're retired, you're probably on Social Security, all this kind of stuff. Let me warn you, there's a day coming when you don't get any Social Security. Make sure you learn how to trust God. If you get any check from a state for whatever you do, whatever you're in it, make sure you understand there will be a day coming when that check is not coming. It will happen. It will happen in you and my lifetime. And maybe I go out before. You know, I'm a little older than you, so I have the privilege to disappear before. And then you guys just have to figure out, what did he mean when he preached that? Except that dependence on God. Well, I have a huge 401k. Yeah, Biden already sent that over to wherever. It's already gone. It's just a number on the ledger. In other words, I don't want to scare you, but I want to tell you, in the good times, it is more difficult to trust the Lord. So it's going to let us to go to hard times. And you know what? Where did the Israelites get the food from when they were for 40 years in the wilderness? Did they come in semis? Every morning, delivered? Where did they get the water from? I have no power, I have no well. Nobody pumps the water. God can make water come out of a rock. And that rock, the Hebrew writer says, was Jesus Christ. I always wondered when I read this story. They walking to the desert, and they come to an oasis, and there were 70 palm trees. Probably when God saw these a million people coming towards to the desert, he goes, oops, they have no shade. I better put some plastic trees up. Really? He planted them a long time before. They were always there. The water was always there. God directed them to that place. God can do things which we cannot do. The same thing applies to our salvation. And I bring that all out, how important it is for you and me to learn to trust him. I am the door. I am the door, Jesus said, correct? Right. It is that salvation which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the imagery of the door. My wife once drove home with me after Sunday service, and I made that comment. Jesus is not the key from the pulpit. And she just gasped for air, and the heart stopped. And she thought, I was blaspheming. How can you say that Jesus is not the key? I said, no, he is the door. He is the door. It's so important. And I tell you why. Let's look at our little thing. There's only one door. Luke 13, 22 to 25. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, mark that in your Bible, verse 24. Strive to enter to the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. That's another one. The master shut the door. You begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you. That's the master of the house. I do not know where you come from. It's the master of the house who shuts the door. Not you, nobody. The master of the house. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about departing and how he's going to go and prepare that place. Verse 7, 1 to 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's plenty of room. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. I would not have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, the famous word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now mark that in your Bible. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus did not merely show the Father. He made an incredible statement. He said, I am, I am, I am. This is the difference between genuine Christianity and every other religion in the world. We have this Islamic stuff going on, and we haven't seen anything yet. The jihadis will just get into action in a very short period of time. Muhammad never said, I am. He's pointing towards Allah. Buddha never said, I am. All world religions, nobody has ever claimed if they have a founder that they are, I am, God. They're always pointing towards someone. Every religion in the world points towards someone. Christianity does not point towards someone. Jesus said, I am. That sets us apart. And we do not have to listen to people, well, now we're going to have some new names. You know, we have now Chrislam and all this stuff, Christians and Islamic things together. There is nothing in common, my friend. Nothing. Do you know what they have in the original charter? Muslim Brotherhood? No. No. They have something entirely different. They said, first we come after the people that worship on Saturday. When we're done with them, we come after the people that worship on Sunday. That's in the charter. That's the goal. Our God doesn't go for people. He saves people. He saves people. By the way, even Muslims can be saved. God is doing a mighty work in Muslim countries right now. And the people who come to Jesus and walk through that door, they know that their life is on the line. The family will kick them out. They're marked people. But they walked through the door, and the door is narrow. Like I said, it's going to be the master who is going to shut the door one day. How could Jesus make such a claim? That's probably one of the most important things, which you have to be able to answer when somebody asks you. Well, I don't believe in Jesus being the God. I don't believe that he's the Son of Man. I don't believe in all these things. Well, he was only a man. How many of you have heard that? He was only a man. But then if that would be the case, his claim would be preposterous, wouldn't it? But if he is who he said he is, and if he did what he said he would do, his claims make sense, because only God can do these things. So Jesus claimed to be God and to have come to earth to die for our sins. Why? Because we deserve to die of our sins, but Jesus died in our place. He who was sinless accepted the guilt. Listen, none of us would do that, because none of us is sinless. It's always the big discussions among certain Christians. Well, once I became a Christian, I'm not a sinner anymore. Yes, you are. Look in the mirror in the morning. You recognize. It doesn't take much to sin, does it? The very statement you say, I don't sin anymore, is a lie. That makes you a sinner. Okay? We have been given the power to overcome sin, but we're not sinless. None of us is. That's why we have to depend on the Lord. So Jesus literally became the door by which sinful men and sinful women can approach the Father. There is no other way. And it needs to be said, I hear every day we get on our email from ministries quotes from leaders in the United States of America who stand every Sunday behind the pulpit. And what I just said, they say is not true. Jesus is not the only way. That's blasphemy. That's making another door. And you and I need to understand that. There's only one door by which we can enter to come into the presence of God Almighty. There's no other door. There are not two or three or five and you can pick and choose. There's only one. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, listen, by what? By the blood of Jesus. And then the verse 20 is a mind-boggler. By the new and living way. Listen, the old way, the law cannot open the door for you. Never has been able to, never will. What the law did is its perfect work. Condemn us. That's what the law is for. A law tells us, You are guilty. And it still works that way, doesn't it? But we are coming into the presence of the living God through the precious blood of Jesus. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And that's called a new and living way. This is not a dead way. This is not a religious way. This is a living way. This is a way we live from that day on. That he opened for us through the curtain, that is, to his flesh. This is why the curtain got torn in the temple. And Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Not to the Holy Spirit. Through him, through Jesus, we have access. There's no other way. Religion is always seeking after a God which we make in our own image. That's religion. I said many times, the word religion is a Latin word. You pronounce it religion, okay? You know what it means? It holds you back. It's binding you. That's what religion means, the word. You can look it up. And we say, well, I'm a religious person. Well, you're a bound person. You're not a free person. Christianity is God seeking you and moving us to be redeemed by the death of his son. That's God is doing that work. No one can find God, by the way. You can't find God through morality by attempting to be, you know, the person who lives just perfectly according to God's standards. You can't do that. You can't come to God like this. How many of you this morning have to say, I have at least fallen short once after I came to Jesus? Just to be very humble. Once. You know, the first three chapters of Romans should be your homework this afternoon. Wouldn't it be great? You will show, or it will be shown, that no one will find God in any way but through Jesus Christ. No one. Paul describes the different types of persons in those chapters. The pagans, the moralists, the religious person. He has them all included in there. And then he condemns them all and says, no, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Boom. You say, well, I sought God before I met him. Well, let's go there in a second. Our natural ways to seek God are not real ways to God. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. That's in the Bible for a purpose, correct? Do not make the mistake of counting on your moral record as a way of coming to God. It is, by the way, this is your record and my record. And how many of you know our record actually is what gets us into trouble with God in the first place? It's our record. Guilty. Because our record will condemn us, no matter how good we think, no matter how good we do, no matter what we do in life. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So count on the fact that Jesus paid the penalty, and without him going to that door, there is no hope. Brings me to the second point. The door that is now open, but one day it will close. The first lesson of Jesus' parable is that the door is twofold. There's only one door, and it is a narrow one. That doesn't mean narrow in its sense of space. It means that there's only one real door to which you have to go. No other door. Then that door is open. By the way, as we're standing here, sitting here, the door is still open. It's still open, okay? But there is a lesson that there is a very bright door. I think it's a barn door that is all the way open and everybody wants to push in. There's so much room. That's what Jesus is using as a picture here. The time for repentance, that means to change the way you wanted to get into the kingdom and do it God's way, that time is not endless. Is a time coming. You say, well, whenever Jesus comes back, no, no, no. If you have a heart attack today, your time of repentance is up. It's over. The door has closed for you. It's a personal matter. And we don't know when that will happen. I would never, ever play with it. Never. So there's something in the Bible which has been contradictory for many, many years. And I want to quickly focus on this. And it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 6. And this is because I'm so hard on you in a loving way, but hard, uncompromising. And ought to be that way. As some people in town say, I'm pretty opinionated when it comes to these things. And I always say, amen. There's just no other way to get there. So since Jesus has accomplished everything, and Jesus said, it is impossible to go through it. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? Well, with man this is impossible, but with God it is possible, correct? So since everything is done to God is possible, why in the world, Pastor, do you tell me that I have to do something? If God wants to save me, he will save me. I can't contribute anything. Let's go quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Two verses, 43 and 44. Jesus said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Looks like, okay, God is doing his thing. He declares that no one ever made the first move towards God. Only God makes that move. And if he doesn't make a move, obviously he didn't make the move with me, so I'm not in it. Remember, I preached three Sundays ago, the Divine Gardener. You remember that? They all fit together. If you haven't listened to it, you have to listen to it. The Divine Gardener is Jesus Christ. On the gardener, how many of you garden at home? Wow, you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. So you're obviously going to go out there, you know, and you bought 5 acres from a farmer who was driving with his 20-ton tractors every day and compacted the soil pretty good, and you just say, I'm going to plant a few seeds. How would that work? There's nothing going. The soil has to be prepared. You do that in the garden, correct? Jesus is the one who prepares that soil. So when the seed falls, it falls on good ground. But a lot of people are stubborn. They don't want the soil to be disturbed. I like it here. And they don't let Jesus prepare the way. The Word of God can do it. That's what he uses. The Holy Spirit's power can make the difference. But remember, the open door in our text, in the open, God does not show favoritism. Anyone, regardless of who you are, I don't care about your social status, I don't care about your skin color, I don't care where you came from, your social position, I don't care about your wealth, your achievements, all these sheepskins hanging on the wall, all the good deeds we have done or the lack of, that all has nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing. Everybody is welcome. Just let the soil be disturbed. And let the seed of the Word of God fall. And if it falls on prepped soil, it will bring forth fruit. There is no reason why you should not be among the number of those who can go to the door. Absolutely no reason, except you. God has prepared everything. Have you ever wondered why Jesus never said, I am the wall? Because everybody would like to climb it, correct? Or go around it. He didn't say, I'm the tunnel underneath Gaza. I'm the tunnel, you will not find me. No, most of you will get, you know, you're scared in tunnels. You would never go to it. No light, nothing. I'm not going to that tunnel. No, he said, I'm the door. It's open. The door is open. The only thing you need to do is walking over the threshold. And that's what I'm saying. Today is the day for you personally, if you have never done it, the day of salvation. It's still open. One day it will be closed. So you recognize the call of God is here. What you do with it is your responsibility. That brings me to that third point. It is our duty, our responsibility to enter. God will not drag us across the threshold. By these words, Jesus says, agonizomai, from which we get the word agonize. And the translator said, it means to strive or to make every effort. Every effort. That creates, obviously, a theological problem, which we just wanted to discuss. It seems to say that we can contribute to our salvation because we're going to have to strive or make every effort, according to the text here. But if we are to strive to enter by the door, are we not, in some sense, then helping God to save us? Out of this came the theology that some of you are chosen and others are not. But that's man's interpretation, and that's a very dangerous place to go, because God clearly says he wants that all come to repentance, not a few selective ones, all. It doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter what we have done, all can go to it. The door is open. The responsibility. In the what we call the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is laying that out beautifully. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, in first four verses, by the way, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. If you stop there and you don't look at it very carefully, then, okay, I can lose my salvation. You can interpret it that way. So I go to the door, and then all of a sudden I sin, and somebody in there, one of those supernatural beings, throws me out. Then I have to stand at the door again, repent, and come back in. That's not the way it goes. Read on. Next verse. For I delivered to you as of first importance. You see that? As of first importance. What is the title of the sermon called? You forgot? That's the only thing that matters. First importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. How difficult is that? You say, Pastor, this is all basic. Yep. I decided to preach on the very basic sermon to you. So if I have anyone who is listening, there are a lot of people listening on live stream, which I have no idea who they are. They're all over the world. I don't know. But do you know the simplicity of the gospel? Or do you try to think, I am in, but I make it difficult for everybody else? Don't do it. It's a very simple step. The door is open, and Paul said, it is the gospel which he has preached. By the way, what is the gospel? Well, he said, it's good news. Sure, it's good news. But what's the content? What's in the good news? If you're going to add something to that, what the Apostle Paul lays out, we make the good news bad news. Don't do that. Keep it the good news. I think the best explanation I have ever read was in Michael Heiser's book, What Does God Want? It's very simple. As a scholar of his magnitude, and he obviously is now in the heavenly throne room, and probably says, oh, I was right on target. Absolutely great. I quote him. Let's finish it up with that quote. This comes out of his little booklet. What does God want? And obviously the answer is he wants you. How do we get there? So he says, the Son of God became a man. How many would say, yep. He suffered and died on the cross that our sins would be no longer keep us out of God's family. Yep. He rose from the dead so that we could also overcome death and be with his Father, our Father, the only true God forever. Agreed? If this is the good news, he goes, why is it good? Well, he said, lots of reasons. It's good news because our salvation doesn't depend on our own performance. What do you say? Well, not all of them say that, huh? You better say that, because otherwise you really trust you more than the Word of God. It's good news because our salvation doesn't depend on our own performance. You don't see anything about your amazing track record or having a clean rap sheet in those passages. Yep. The content of the gospel is not about what you've done or might do or need to do. It's about what someone else did for you. That's good news for all of us, because none of us is perfect. There we go again. Hate to hear it, but it's true. None of us pleases God at all times. Yep. None of us is fit to live in His family and be called by His name on our own. Yep. And here is the thing. We have to be made acceptable to God. The content of the gospel tells us how that happens. How do you obey the gospel? Give money? Behave well? Don't be a jerk? Help the poor? Those are all worthwhile things, but no. You obey the gospel by believing it. All He asks is that you believe. That's the good news of the gospel. Let me say it. Wonderful summary, by the way. Absolutely wonderful. I hope everybody of you could memorize this. How many of you know it is more difficult to believe such good news than it is to kind of work for it? This is the big battle. Do you believe the simplicity, especially when we mess up? Well, I don't know. How much do you have to mess up before I lose everything? Do you believe the gospel? This is why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back to this earth, do I find what? Right? He doesn't talk about good works. He doesn't ask us how much we know. Faith. Do we really believe the good news? That's the starting and the finishing point. Listen, my friends. That's the only thing that really matters. The rest is additives. They're good too. I love some additives. But this is the only thing that matters. So when you share with somebody that you are a Christian, and you would like them to consider to become one as well, don't make it complicated. Don't make it difficult. Don't try to impress them with the knowledge you have. It's believing the truth. Jesus done it all. We walking through that door. That's all there's to it. From then on, the journey begins. Not you working hard. He working hard through you. Christ's life lived through each one of us. That's when God gets glorified. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You for reminding us every so often, probably more than we have been willing to listen to, that You have prepared the way to Your Son, Jesus. So when He came here, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Lord, that's what we need more than anything else. It's so simple. It's hard to believe. But as You penned the letter through the Apostle Paul for us, that we are to obey the gospel means to believe it. The gospel demands that we believe. And if we believe and apply it in our lives, we can see things happening. Things which we cannot do in our own power. It's just you. Maybe not looking to the right or to the left, not looking for that new life anyway, but going straight to that door and experiencing the life which you always wanted us to have again. Lord, then that overwhelming joy that fills our hearts is better than anything we could ever imagine. And then one day when the door is closed and we're in your kingdom, you said that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, that is the day we're looking forward to. But until that day, live your life to each one of us so we can bring light into dark in the dark world. Hope where there is only hopelessness to be found. Peace, where there seems to be chaos in this world. An unshakable faith when it seems that everyone around us is falling apart. As you said, Lord, you have set our feet on the solid rock, not on sinking sand. And that's where we want to be. Thank you for making all these things possible. Father, I pray for those who are in here, who maybe listen to the live stream, that none of them goes away today without hearing your invitation to walk through that door. The greatest joy we can have, Lord, is when we see others responding to your invitation. Leave all the other doors closed and walk in just to that one, Jesus Christ. Thank you for opening people's eyes. Thank you for drawing them. Lord, we want to thank you that there was a day in our lives we did not know who we were and what we have made to be through this world's influence. We did not understand. But then you started preparing the soil of our hearts. You called us and we responded. And now, we are part of your family. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We never take it for granted. Thank you for being so gracious, so merciful, loving, and faithful to the end. All the glory and all the praises belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say, amen. And amen.